Father God, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for technology. Lord, I do lift up my beautiful wife to you right now. And I pray that you would heal her, Lord. I pray that you would touch her. I pray that you'd heal her throat and just cause her to feel better, Lord. Thank you so much for her and all that she does, Lord. And Lord, I do pray this morning as we continue the book of Philippians, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, you are so faithful to speak to us if we truly just listen. And Lord, I pray that we not only would listen, but we'd also obey, that we'd submit our lives to what you tell us. Again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Philippians 2. So let's start at verse 1. We left off at verse 11. So Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, rather. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, by the way, as a review from last week, does anybody remember what that theological term is I used to describe the fact that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God? Anybody remember that? Thank you. Gold star for you, Jerome. Jerome is, you know, an A student, so you need to sit next to him. Cheat off his papers. Verse 9, therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in earth and things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we talked about, listen, while you still have the chance, bow your knee before Jesus Christ and confess him. Because if you don't, you will do it. Eventually you will. You will bow the knee before God. You will bow the knee before Jesus. And now, as we pick up here in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so Paul is saying to him, look, so he's going to use this example of, he talked about last week humility. We talked all about that, humility. And the ultimate example of humility is Jesus Christ himself. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be humble. Because if Jesus was humble, guess what we're supposed to be? Humble. And listen, the cross of Calvary should make us humble. Humble for what God did for us on that cross when he sent his son to die for us. That should cause humility in our lives. See, humility is seeing yourself in an eternal perspective. Humility is seeing yourself in light of who God is. That's humility. Now, he says, as you always have obeyed. So when Paul was there, they obeyed him. They obeyed him. But then he says this. Now, remember, Paul's writing this from a house arrest in Rome right now. He's writing this letter to them, so he's not there physically. So he's saying, even though I'm there not physically, please continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when I think about this, you know, I have a job. I have a regular job during the day. And what I think about is, like, you know, when the boss isn't there, a lot of times the work kind of slows down a little bit. And so it's almost like, okay, if you have a job and you're working and your boss isn't there, you still are working hard even when they're there. Okay, that's the idea here, all right? And so it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, work out. Now, it doesn't mean work out like, hey, man, I'm going to work out with weights. You know, that's not the workout he's talking about here. What he means by workout here is workout means to the finish. Or carry out for the goal. And some people suggest it's the idea of mining, when you mine something. So it's to carry out to the goal, to carry out to the finish. That what it means to work out here. Work out your own salvation. Then he says this, with fear and trembling. And fear there The idea there is a reverential fear for God. It's a respect for God. And then it says trembling, which literally means a trembling. And see, here's the idea. It's not, they're trying to work out their salvation in fear and trembling in that, not wanting to fall short of the goal. That's the idea. So when Paul was there, they were working out their salvation before Paul. So Paul's not there. So as Paul's not there, all the more while he's not there, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, having a reverence for God. See, oftentimes we talk about fear in our culture today because of various things, but how many of us really have a fear of God? You have a reverence for God. See, like, in other words, am I doing something that God would like? Do I have a fear about that? Do I respect God so much that I won't do what he tells me not to do? Or do I respect God so much that when he tells me to do something, I will do it, is the idea. So he says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh or works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, for his good pleasure. Literally, it's the willing and the working. See, God works in us and through us. See, God wants us, he's going to work things into us, and he wants to work them out. And how does he do that? Oftentimes, he does it through trials, through struggles that he allows in our life. See, the things that he works in our life, he wants them to, the things he works in our life, he wants us to work them out. And so there's this fancy word, sanctification. You guys ever hear of sanctification? It simply means being set apart for God. And God will allow things in our lives to sanctify us, to set us apart from this world and to him. Okay? There's a sanctification process that takes place. And sometimes it's not always easy. It's not. But that's okay, because God is trying to get us to where he wants us to be. He's trying to cause our character to change into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, God is going to work out what he has worked in us. Here's the thing. We need to cooperate. You ever not cooperate with God? I have. There's been times where I have not cooperated with God. And let me just say, it doesn't go as easy if you do. Okay? Now, he says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings or disputings. Now, why? Because, listen, verse 13. We do it because in verse 13 he says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's why we're now supposed to do things without murmurings. The idea there is without grumblings. Murmurings, listen, this is a great definition of murmurings. It's the secret grumblings that blaze until they are heard. Let me read that to you again. Murmurings are the secret grumblings that blaze until they are heard. How many of you guys have ever grumbled about something? Okay, thank you. I appreciate your honesty. The rest of you, you're lying. I know you are. Has anybody ever been a kid? Go clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. You know, that's the idea there. And he says disputings too, which means debate or arguing. So do all things without grumbling and arguing. Because why? Because he says in verse 13, for it is God who works, for it's God which works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's why we're not supposed to complain. See, listen, if you serve the Lord, you shouldn't be complaining. You're serving God. Look, when you serve God, if God calls you to serve somewhere or do something, listen, it may not always go always easy or always the way you want it to, but that's okay because you're serving him, okay? Now, verse 13, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or could be translated generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here's the thing. He wants them to work out their salvation with an understanding that God is the one who's working in us and through us, if you will. And he wants us to do it without complaining, without grumbling, without arguing or debate. Because why? Because that we would be blameless. Okay? Blameless. Now, blameless... the idea there is blameless, deserving no censure or free from fault. See, we're to be blameless. See, here's the thing. When you think of blameless, think of it this way. You can't control what people do to you or don't do to you, but you can control how you respond. See, if you're blameless, it's like nothing sticks. Like my wife and I have talked about this before. Like, you know, sometimes God will allow things in our lives and it'll be very challenging or whatever. And we talk about it, and I always say to her to encourage her, hey, remember, you got to be blameless. And she'll encourage me, you have to be blameless in this. You can't control what somebody else does. Trust me. You can't control what somebody else does, but what you can do is you can control how you respond and how you act. And you want to be blameless. And then it says harmless, which literally means unmixed. Unmixed. Why? Why would he say that? And he says, sons of God without rebuke, that is without fault, in the midst of a crooked. Now, the word crooked there is interesting. The word crooked is scoliosis, or scolios in the Greek. I should say scolios. We get the word scoliosis from it. It means curved or crooked. So the idea there of crooked is immoral. Immorally, it is bent. It's not moral. It's immoral. It's bent. Okay? So it's a bent nation or generation, and then perverse. Perverse means to distort or twist. And that is speaking of depravity. I don't think I have to go into detail if you look around the culture today how depraved we are as a nation now, how perverse things are. Perverse, look, being perverse, look, I'm going to say something that's probably not popular these days, but I don't care. Here's the thing. Marriage, what is marriage? Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not between two women or two men. And if you have two men or two women getting married, that's a perversion, a distortion of what God has said marriage is. That's the idea. And so you can simply just look around you today. So we are, in a sense, we are living in a crooked and perverse generation and perverse nation these days. But in the midst of that, here's the point. In the midst of this, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, it starts with this. Paul is saying, I'm not with you presently. And I get that we're living in a crooked and perverse generation, but understand something. God is the one who works in and through you. It's for his good pleasure. So let's do this. Don't do it complaining. Don't do it arguing. Don't do it. Be blameless. Be unmixed of this world. Be a son of God or a daughter of God, if you will, without rebuke. And guess what? Then you're going to shine the light of Christ. You're going to shine the light of Christ in this generation. See, when it's the darkest, that's when the light shines the brightest. So, like, you know, look, there are things going on in our culture that are very dark. And so some people think, well, we should just give up. We're just going to hang on for the rapture. But see, if you really have a relationship with Christ, if you really take these things to heart, you're going to live for him. You're going to reflect him in this culture. And as you reflect him in this culture, you're going to shine brightly. You're going to shine brightly. And that's what Paul's trying to say to them. And then he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now, holding forth... the idea there is, look, you're holding something forth, you're presenting it, like you're putting forth a cup of water to somebody. So we're to be presenting the word of life. We're to presenting the word of God to people, because that's what's going to change people's lives. And then he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither I've labored in vain. In other words, it was all worth it, and it was not a waste of time. See, Paul planted this church in Philippi. He discipled these people, then he left. And now he's under house arrest. He's writing this letter to them to encourage them. And see, one of the things you learn as you go throughout the New Testament is this church in Philippi often supported Paul. Okay, in fact, we're going to talk more about that as we get through the rest of this chapter. But they're going to support Paul with financial blessings or whatever. And so the point is, he planned this church from the beginning. He was with there from the beginning. They hung with him. And he wants them in the day of Christ to show that the investment he put in them was worth it. Anybody have kids? And you invest your life in your kids. You know, one of the goals that my wife and I had, well, the only goal really my wife and I had in raising our boys was they both walk with the Lord. And praise God, they both are. But listen, I know some of you, that's your goal and that hasn't happened. And I pray for your families that that would happen. But my point is, the goal is to, you want the goal to be achieved, is what Paul is saying. You want it to be not a waste of time in a sense. And so then he says this, verse 17, yea, if I be offered like a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's Paul's eternal perspective. For the same cause also do joy and rejoice with me. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm pouring my life out for you. I'm pouring my life out for Christ, which in turn is pouring my life out for you. And in that, I'm going to have joy to see you guys continue to grow, continue to mature. And what's interesting about this is, in these verses, is how do you know if someone's mature in the Lord? How do you know? Well, there's two things you can, well, there's more than two, but one of the things that you can show is if someone wants, is someone's sharing their faith with other people. See, if you're walking in Christ, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, if you're working out your salvation, eventually you're going to have a desire, you're going to have this ability or whatever, however you want to say it, and you're going to share with other people. It doesn't mean that you're the deepest, most profound theologian. It simply means sharing your faith with somebody. Hey, I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me, and he forgave me, and now my life is completely different. That's the gospel. See, if you are mature in the Lord, you're going to want to share your faith with other people. Because it's like you can't contain it. You have to share your faith. Because Jesus is the most important person. It's like this, you know, you guys ever hear Christian music? Now, Christian music, like, not every song in Christian music, everybody's going to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But here's the thing. At some point, Jesus is going to come out. If they're really a believer and they're really following the Lord, Jesus is going to come out. He's going to come out in music. He's going to come out in your life. He's going to come out in what you say and how you act, how you behave. It's going to come out. That's one of the marks of being mature. Another mark is simply serving the Lord, that God has asked you to serve him in some capacity and you actually obey and do it. That's a mark of maturity too. And see, I can't tell you what that is. Only God can. That's between you and God. But that you want to serve the Lord. Another way, obviously, and we've talked about this before, is the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And that's done, especially during adverse and difficult times in your life. So those are the marks of the fact that you're mature. And listen, maturity, we were all babies, right, once? Okay, we didn't become adults like that, right? It took a lifetime. And as believers, it takes some time. It takes some process. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But it all starts first with the fact that he is a priority in your life. And you allow him to work in and through your life. See, if you allow him to work in and through your life, sometimes that means you're going to do things you don't want to do. Sometimes that's what that means. Sometimes it means you're going to give up things that you don't want to give up. And listen, sometimes God has asked me in my life to give up things, not necessarily sinful things, but things that would distract me. And can I tell you? When he told me to give them up and I would give them up for a little while and then I'd pick them back up, boy, it was not good when I picked it back up. But see, that's something that you have to allow God to work in and through you. Okay, it's a relationship with God himself. It's you and him. That's where it starts. And so again, Paul is not there presently, but he's telling him, I encourage you to continue to do these things. I want to have joy. Now, the last part of the chapter, verses 19 through 30, he's going to use both Timothy and Epaphroditus as an example of this, okay? And so he says this, but I trust in Lord Jesus, verse 19 of chapter 2, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So Paul is sending Timothy to them to find out how they're doing. It's one thing to write a letter, okay, but he wants to send somebody physically because he can't go himself because he's under house arrest. He wants to send Timothy there to physically go there and see how they're doing. And so then when Timothy comes back to Paul, he can report to Paul how they're really doing. It's kind of like this. I can send a text to somebody, but if I really want to know how they're doing, I need to show up face to face and ask them. You see the difference? Now, verse 20. For I have no man like-minded, that literally means of equal soul, who will naturally or sincerely or genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Guys, I don't want you to miss what he's saying in this verse 20 and 21. If you follow the life of the Apostle Paul, you follow it in the book of Acts, and we've gone through the book of Acts last year, I guess. Was it last year? Man, no, it's been longer than that. Wow. Anyway, sorry. As we went through the book of Acts, one thing you see with Paul is this. Paul gets saved, and then God uses Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He goes from town to town proclaiming the gospel, teaching the people from the Old Testament scriptures. He teaches both Jews and Gentiles, and then oftentimes a church will be planted, and he keeps going, he keeps moving forward, keeps doing what God's asking him to do. So he invested a lot of his life into other people's lives. So there's a lot of people he discipled. But understand something. Don't miss what he's saying in verse 20. He's saying, for I have no man like-minded who will sincerely or genuinely care for your state. In other words, Timothy is a guy that I can count on. He doesn't say, there's many. He's making a point. A lot of the people that I invested in aren't still with me. Paul would talk about this in 2 Timothy. He would talk about that Demas took off because he loved the world. You guys ever have that? You ever have somebody who's your friend, who's a Christian friend, and you're walking with the Lord, and it's both of you are walking with the Lord for years, and all of a sudden something happens, and they split. They're done. You keep seeing it today. You guys ever hear the term deconstruction, deconstructing your faith, which is kind of silly, but deconstructing your faith? You see it all the time. You see Christian celebrities all of a sudden, musicians and Christian actors saying, well, I'm deconstructing my faith now. I no longer believe what I used to believe. Okay, did you ever believe it in the first place, really? Listen, we all have seasons. We all have seasons of struggle, and there's times where we doubt. But see, that's where faith comes in. Faith is believing when you don't see it. I've never seen Jesus Christ physically, but I'm looking forward to seeing him physically someday. Amen. I've never seen Jesus Christ physically, but I've seen him work in people's lives. I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him use me powerfully. I don't even know how. He worked in and through me. That's him. But so that's the point here. Paul is saying, look, there's not many guys I can count on. See, and I read those verses and I think, I want to be somebody that God can count on. Don't you? So he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally or who would sincerely or genuinely care for your state. In other words, Timothy is like Paul. He cares for these people in Philippi. He cares for this church. And so he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. See, that's the thing. The people that are departing aren't seeking Jesus. They're seeking their own desires. They're seeking their own thing. Listen, one of the reasons you see people who are well-renowned Christian authors or pastors or however you want to say it, international speakers fall is because they begin to seek their own and not Jesus Christ anymore. Let me tell you something. It is very easy to fall into that trap. Now, he says, but you know the proof. Now, this is in contrast to verse 21. He says, but you know the proof. Proof is the process of proving. Literally, you could translate it, the dependability. You know the dependability of Timothy. You know he can be depended upon, okay? That as a son with a father hath served me within the gospel. See, remember, Paul led Timothy to Christ. So Paul would often tell Timothy, or he told Timothy in, I think it's 1 Timothy, my son in the faith, because Paul led him to Christ. That's the idea there. But here's the thing. Paul is saying, Timothy is somebody that I can depend upon. Can God depend upon you? Man, when I'm driving to church this morning, I was thinking over all these verses, and man, God was just like, he was convicting my heart. Chris, can I depend upon you? That you're going to do what I tell you to do and not what somebody else tells you to do? Chris, can I depend on you to do the hard things sometimes? See, that's what God says to all of us. Can I depend on you? We'll keep going. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul's saying, look, I'm going to send Timothy, hopefully soon. And here's the thing. Paul in verse 24 had this sense that God was going to release him. And he does. If you follow the history of this, Paul is released from his house arrest. Then he's rearrested and then eventually beheaded in 68 AD under Nero. So he is released at some point and he is able to go back to Philippi, most feel. But he has this sense now as he's sitting under house arrest, he's going to be able to see them. But in the meantime, he's going to send Timothy because he wants to know how they're doing. He wants to know how they're really doing. And remember, they didn't have texting back then. Now, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, notice how Paul describes him. Describes him first as my brother. So a brother in Christ, all right? A brother speaks of a relationship to be enjoyed. Then he says, a companion in labor, or another, some of your translations just simply say, it's a fellow worker. It's a co-worker in the gospel. See, a worker speaks of a job that needs to be done. And then he describes him, he says, a fellow soldier. I don't think I have to go further than that. A soldier speaks of the battle to be fought. That's how he describes Epaphroditus. But your messenger, see, when he says your messenger, Epaphroditus was from the church of Philippi. That's where he was from. So, your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. So most feel what happens is Epaphroditus is sent from the church of Philippi with some supplies to go to Paul as he's in prison to help him out. And so that's what Paul is talking about now. But again, notice how he describes Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, a messenger. In other words, what he's saying is Epaphroditus is dependable. He can be relied upon, just like Timothy. See, can I, as you read this verse, can you read that verse and simply say, hey, if insert your name, not Epaphroditus, but insert your name. Could Paul send you? Could Paul describe you as a brother or a sister, a co-worker in the Lord, a fellow soldier, a messenger? Could God describe you that way? And see, obviously, as the church of Philippi sends Epaphroditus, he was called by the Lord. They felt the sense of the Lord to send Epaphroditus, and he's going to fulfill what God's called him to do. In other words, he's going to let God work out in him what God has worked in him. You see? It's funny how this all works together. Now, verse 26, for he, that is Epaphroditus, longed after you all and was full of heaviness. The idea there is trouble or distress because that you had heard that he had been sick. So word gets back. They send Epaphroditus to Paul to bring him supplies, and word gets back that Epaphroditus gets sick. He gets sick, and so the church is concerned for him. Now, verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. So it's pretty serious. Remember, these days they don't have a pharmacy they can go to, okay? They don't have a pharmacy that they get, like, you know, antibiotics and that kind of thing. They don't have that these days. So, and it doesn't say what he was sick from, okay? It doesn't say what he was sick from, but he was sick to the point where he was going to die. And so the church is concerned for him. So verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, Paul is saying, look, praise God. God had mercy on Epaphroditus. God healed him. He's okay now, because I didn't certainly in this letter want to say to you that Epaphroditus had died. Now, verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, or the more earnestly or speedily, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be less the sorrowful. So what he's saying is I wanted to make sure that he gets home and that you see him, because I know you care about him. Isn't it wonderful when you know people care about you? Doesn't that make a difference? You know, doesn't it make a difference when you have something happen and you're recovering, whether it be from surgery or something like that, and you actually can sense people praying for you? You ever have that happen? Or that people just send you notes of encouragement while you're going through this recovery or whatever it is. It's such a blessing when you have people caring for you. And all the more as the body of Christ, we're to care for one another. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. In other words, and hold in honor. You could literally say, honor men like Epaphroditus. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want you to honor men like Epaphroditus. Why? Because Epaphroditus is faithful. Now, verse 30, he says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. See, because he chose to follow what the Lord was telling him to do, in the process, he got sick. He almost died. But guess what? It didn't stop him. As soon as he got better, he kept doing what God told him to do. When you serve the Lord, sometimes you're going to face adversity. Trust me. And you know what's sad? A lot of us, when that happens, when we are called to do something, whatever that is, whatever God has for you, and there's trouble and adversity comes, a lot of us will quit. We'll quit. We'll bail. See ya. I can't deal with this. When you should realize the reason God allows those things in your life is to you draw closer to him, that your dependence and reliance is upon God, not upon yourself. So many times people will say, God has told me to do this. I've heard so many stories where people will be called to be a missionary, and they'll go to a foreign land, and they'll get there, and things won't go exactly the way they thought. You know, they thought they'd show up and then all these people would start coming to the Lord. And sometimes that doesn't happen. It's a hard slog. You keep plowing, it's hard. And sometimes what happens is they're there and then they, because things aren't going the way they thought they were going to go, they quit and they leave. See, the problem with that is, number one, God wants to draw you to himself. And number two, God wants to bless you in this. My goodness, so many times I found in my life, if I would just hang on for a little bit longer, and then I would experience the blessing that God has for me. But we quit too soon. So verse 30, because for the work of Christ was not unto death, not regarding his life. And I'll read something about this term. The ancient Greek phrase, listen, not regarding his life, uses a gambler's word that meant to risk everything on the roll of the dice. Paul wrote that for the sake of Jesus, Epaphroditus was willing to gamble everything. See, that's how Paul knew he's faithful, because Epaphroditus was willing to give everything for Christ. It didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter if he got sick unto death. I'm going to do what God's told me to do. And man, how can you stop somebody like that? You can't. See, if you truly want to serve the Lord and you have a focus of serving the Lord, you're going to let nothing stop you from doing that. Besides death. But even death didn't stop him. See, again, I look at these two examples. See, when you look at this entire chapter, this chapter, chapter 2, is all about the submitted mind. And who is our ultimate example of being in submission? It's Jesus himself. Because Jesus, being 100% man, 100% God, humbled himself to the point where he became a servant unto death, death on a cross. And because of that example, we are to follow that as believers. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not there presently, but you guys need you to continue to work these things out among yourselves. You continue to need to reflect Christ among each other. You need to esteem others better than yourself. And in doing so, you're going to be blameless. You're going to be harmless. You're going to be lights in this generation, in this crooked and perverse generation. And as you do that, look at these two examples that I have. I have Timothy and Epaphroditus. There aren't many who I can say I can rely upon or be dependent upon, but there's these two. Watch their example. They're willing to lay it all on the line for Christ. Willing to lay it all on the line. See, when you serve at church, when you serve at ministry, you're not serving the church, you're not serving the pastor, you're serving God. That's the way we need to look at it. I know when I used to serve the church we came from, that's how I looked at it. Lest I was sick or there was an emergency, when I said I was going to be there, I'd be there. When I said I was going to do something, I'd do it. Now, was I always perfect? No. And that's okay. But I was there. Why? Because I was serving Christ. I wasn't serving the church per se. You follow what I'm trying to say here? So look, he poured it all out on the line for Paul. He's allowing God to work out what God had worked in his life. I mean, it doesn't say this, but more than likely, Epaphroditus obviously was one of the converts of the church early on. And so as Paul began to disciple him, and then Paul goes on to the next town, eventually Paul needs help. And so Epaphroditus feels led of the Lord to go help him. And the church is behind him. But it's because Epaphroditus is letting the things that God has worked in him be worked out now. You guys with me? Okay. All right, we're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up in chapter 3 next week. And I don't know about you, this book has been a blessing. In chapter 3, boy, whoo! These next few verses are going to be wow. So get ready. I would just remind you, next week we have communion. So we're going to have communion at the beginning of the service. So please come as soon as you can. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. That, Father, you sent Jesus to die for us. Father, may we never forget that. May it constantly be on our minds and in our hearts that what you did for us. And Father, as a result of that, may we allow you, Lord, to work out our salvation. The things that you're working in us, the things that we're learning in your word, the things that we're learning on a Sunday and Wednesday night, the things that we're doing, Lord, let us, Lord, work those things out in our personal lives. Lord, we desire, we know the days are dark, the times are crazy, but we know you're in control. And we know that the greatest way you reach this world is through your church, through us, through your body. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that. And Lord, help us to cooperate with what you want us to do. Lord, I know what it's like. You call us to do something, things don't go the way we think, or things get hard. It's so easy because our flesh wants us to quit. But Lord, you didn't call us to quit. You called us to be faithful. As we've covered this text this morning, would you truly remind each of us that we're called to be faithful to you and you alone? We're called to serve you and you alone. Would you help us to do that in our lives? And if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that are keeping us from serving you, if there's anything in our lives that are keeping us from putting you first, Lord, would you help us to get rid of it? Whatever it is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a cell phone, whatever it is, Lord, help us to get rid of it. Because, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be a joy to others, and especially, Lord, we want to be a joy to you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.